Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is June 30th, 2003. Today's session is Holden Blessings, presented by Pastor Ben Stewart, STB 2003-01. Let's listen in.
We don't say roll the tape anymore. My name's Ben, and I serve here as pastor. And in case you're wondering if you're in the right place, we're going to talk about blessings and the quirky way these are often pulled off here at Holden. I'm going to use a number of poems throughout this hour we have together, but I want to begin with one of my favorite new poems by Galway Cannell called St. Francis and the Sow. And it's a beautiful poem about blessing, really. So here it is. The bud stands for all things, even for those things that don't flower. Because everything flowers from within, of self-blessing. Though sometimes it's necessary to reteach a thing its loveliness, to put a hand on its brow of the flower, and retell it in words and in touch, it is lovely, until it flowers again from within of self-blessing. As St. Francis put his hand on the creased forehead of the sow, and told her in words and in touch, blessings of earth on the sow. And the sow began remembering all down her thick length, from the earthen snout all the way through the fodder and slops to the spiritual curl of the tail, from the hard spininess spiked out from the spine, down through the great broken heart, to the sheer blue milken dreaminess, shuddering and squirting from the 14 teats into the 14 mouths, sucking and blowing beneath them the long, perfect loveliness of sap. We're talking about blessing tonight, and there's, I think, sometimes in Christian tradition there's this misguided sense that when we do blessings we're setting something apart simply as holy. This is holy and this is profane. But I think that the truest sense of blessing is that we're naming and calling our attention to the sacredness that's already there. So I want to start first of all with asking you, was anyone here for when we did a blessing for the groundbreaking of Chalet 2? Okay, few of you are here. I'm just curious, like, what do you remember going on there? For folks who weren't there, can you tell a little bit about what happened? If you don't remember that much, that's okay too.
1, 3, 4, 5.
Okay.
2.
The fire hoses, the water baptism, spraying on the ground, seeping in, and then on people.
Yes, right. Chalet 2 burned down in 1969, and it's left a gap over there. And as you'll see with some of these other ones, that's already, we're kind of dealing with something fairly sacred that's happened among our midst, and it's going to be rebuilt beginning this summer. So we were doing kind of a blessing of this ground before we turn it over and break it. Let me just tell you a few things that we did do. Just to give you first a sense before I kind of tell you some of our thinking behind what we do here. Norm, one of our board members, was playing the accordion as people gathered. There was going to be food there, but the kitchen didn't get the message, so well. I did a little brief intro telling people kind of what happened in the past and what we're going to do in the future. And then Rich, our fire chief, came up with his fire helmet on and read this amazing typewritten, photocopied fire report from 1969 that told us about the 6 people who were in the village when this building burned down, and the person who discovered the fire was Wes Creed. And if you know anything about the village, you know Wes figures pretty prominently in the village's history. but about the fire hydrant that was frozen, the way they tried to use a garden hose at first, but then how it burned down pretty quickly. So immediately, wow, this happened, but it was 1969. Diane, one of our directors, came up, briefly told us, gave us a vision of what's the purpose of this building that's going to be built here. Ann Niederinghaus from our board gave some thank yous for all the people who have helped bring us to this point. And then, as we'll see here when I talk about kind of what we're up to, the ops choir came up and they had composed a hymn. Almost every time, the folks who are working on a certain project will come and have prepared a hymn. And so they, to the tune of Mighty Fortress Is Our God, sang to us. I'll just sing maybe one verse here. Though hordes of problems, this is the final verse after they've kind of set the stage here. Though hordes of problems lie at hand, all threatening to defeat us, we tremble not, unmoved we stand. They cannot hope to beat us. Orders may be delayed, lumber may be low grade, the barge run may be late, but we won't hesitate to improvise as needed. Three verses of this kind of stuff celebrating the work that they're going to do, just kind of naming it and using this ancient sacred music to sing. So they sing. Then we had a very sacred chant as the people who had drawn the plans came forward, and we all chanted, "Planning, planning, planning." And as they handed off these plans to the people who were going to build it, we started chanting, "Building, building, building." And then Brian, the project supervisor, came and kind of talked about what he was going to be up to in it. And then I, kind of like an evangelist, gave a testimony to how my son had been in school here for 3 years, and I asked him to count to five, and he said, 1, 3, 4, 5. He's missing two. So we had the congregation kind of shout out, 2, 2, 2. And then we had all these scripture texts, and each time the whole congregation would shout back 2 as we addressed a scripture text to each chalet in the village.
But
all
before you get to
okay,
this,
yes.
It's been killing me ever since that moment. How did you ever get him to count to five without two?
Well, he's become sort of a ham. So we practiced. He stuttered at first through it, yeah.
But kids, when they learn 1 through 5,
yeah.
That's sort of like carved in stone.
Right, right.
And I was stunned that he was able to do that 4 or 5 times in a row and not slip,
yes.
And toss it in.
Totally.
It was great.
Yeah, we worked hard hours. So as you'll see, I'm going to talk about kind of our thinking behind some of this stuff. But we did these different verses and addressed them all. Each one had the number 2 in it. You know, we began, Shallow 1, listen up. God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. The whole congregation shouted 2 to Chalet 1. And we have to go to Chalet 3. They went into the Ark of Noah, 2 by 2 of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. 2. We got some of the more obscure ones, all from Scripture. And Ham saw the nakedness of his father and told his 2 brothers outside. 2. We had some more kind of predictable ones, but then the one that kind of brought down, 2 of 2 the others that kind of brought down the house. You shall take the 2 kidneys with fat that is on them and turn them into smoke on the altar. 2. Then, of course, the one from Song of Songs.
Yeah.
From Song of Songs, we address this to Shallow 14. Your 2 breasts are like 2 fawns, twins of a gazelle that feed among the lilies. 2. So all these scriptural images of 2. We saw just this simple, I mean, I always thought, you know, Holden names things so creatively, and yet our chalets have these numbers. Numbers. So this, you know, we're going to celebrate the number 2 in Scripture. Then we actually had kind of a fairly serious prayer, blessing. God of all times and places, for the past 3 decades, this ground has been a place for trees to grow, for chipmunks to scamper, for children to play, and for a garden to rise up, mostly for the benefit of the deer. Now as we turn over this ground to prepare it to be a place for humans and mice to find shelter again, we give you thanks for the gift and honor of living on this holy ground. We thank you for all those through the decades who have been good stewards of the gift of this land. As we begin to raise this chalet to this house again, we pray that you will bless the work of our hands, keep us safe, and give us joy in our work of rebuilding what has been destroyed. Let this project be for us a sign of our work together with you for the healing of your world, in the name of Christ. Amen. And then the fire brigade turned their big wilderness backpack fire hoses on the ground and let this baptismal water soak in while we read a verse from Isaiah talking about if you give your food to the hungry, then your ancient ruins will be rebuilt. It's kind of a, you know, heavy text. And then, of course, they turned the water on the people as a sign of their gods were building among us. And then we go in peace, break ground, and everybody got out with a spoon. Everybody participated in the breaking of the ground. So that's a quick thumbnail to bring some of you who weren't here this last week up to speed on some of the stuff we do. We're going to go through a few more of these. But I want to talk a little bit about our thinking behind this kind of blessing business. And it is pretty much a pattern here that every time something new is created, something new is built, a new project is being begun, we will ask God's blessing on it. And it's not something that comes straight out of the green book or the blue book or the pink book, but it's something that we create here. And it's a pretty important part of our life together. So let me tell you a little bit. If you picked up a sheet as you came in, the question that I see this addressing, how do we honor the work and the play of the assembly, or the people of God, that occurs apart from liturgical worship and yet is needed to make the community whole? So if you're thinking about your home congregation, what about the group of people who do the blacktop, who resurface the parking lot, or who trim the trees, or even people who are raising a barn on their property, or the people who built a house, or remodeled a house, or even put in a septic system? How do we honor that kind of work as a church? Is it worth honoring? So if you think of, well, this is what I often do. If you think of worship as this place where we have a strong center in Christ and an open door for the world to come in and to be sent out into the world, that's what worship is. This is about celebrating the stuff that happens outside that open door, stuff that happens outside where we live and work and play. Okay. We begin this kind of thinking with a conviction that work that is done for the good of the community is already holy. It's already sacred. Because we're kind of co-creating with God, because we believe that Jesus is incarnate with us, and because it's life-sustaining work. It's holding up what is already holy. And in these rituals, as you're going to see as we go through these, a thing will be a focus. Piece of ground, a bus, a bunch of buses, a dish pit floor. The thing will kind of be the focus. But that's not really, we're not asking God's blessing on this particular thing. We use this thing as a focal point to celebrate all this sacred stuff that's swirling around it. And I wrote some of those down here. The workers who are actually doing work, the work itself. What's the purpose of the work behind even installing a septic system? How can that be sacred? The sources of the materials. How does that connect us to a wider world? The history that's happened on that spot. I kind of put peripheral sacred elements. What other holy things happen, say, on your church blacktop? What kind of holy conversations happen there? What histories happen there? How do people get comforted after a service? What kind of even then evil gossip can take place in church and parking lot? We usually do this outside of the regularly scheduled worship. It kind of happens, if you think of it, on the turf of the people, not of the church. There's a woman, a classmate of mine from seminary, who wrote a book on this, Linda Henke, called Marking Time. And she does these kind of blessing festivals at her home church, but she purposely does it away from church, away from regular worship, And she has her members bring a lot of guests. She said it's a great time for evangelism, actually, to see, whoa, this gospel is meaning something kind of fun and beautiful. And it's outside of worship, so it's kind of on their home turf. Celebrates really the sacred that's in daily work and daily life. And I want to read another poem here by, of all people, Allen Ginsberg.
Who wrote the Psalm one, Ben?
Sorry?
Who wrote the one of the Psalm in St. Francis?
Oh, Galway Canal. Mr. Ginsberg. And if you think about here, Ginsberg's over here, over around Puget Sound, right over the mountains, and he's just taking these ordinary things, and think about the way he just, he's echoing in many ways Walt Whitman, who could walk around this country and see absolute sacred beauty in the everyday work that people were doing. And in this particular poem, you'll see beauty in the work people are doing, beauty in the brokenness of people as they seek God in these kind of crooked and strange ways sometimes, and beauty even in being somewhat mundane ourselves, being small. So here we go, Allen Ginsberg. This is called Psalm 3. Excuse the exclusive language from his day. To God, to illuminate all men, beginning with Skid Row, let Occidental and Washington be transformed into a higher place, the plaza of eternity. Illuminate the welders in shipyards with the brilliance of their torches. Let the crane operator lift up his arm for joy. Let elevators creak and speak, ascending and descending in awe. Let the mercy of the flower's direction beckon in the eye. Let the straight flower bespeak its purpose in straightness to seek the light. Let the crooked flower bespeak its purpose in crookedness to seek the light. Let the crookedness and the straightness bespeak the light. Let Puget Sound be a blast of light. I feed on your name like a cockroach on a crumb. This cockroach is holy. I'll let that speak for itself. So, in these blessings, we're going to go over a little bit, then I want to invite some discussion. I think they really celebrate this, what I call this joyful surprise of discovering the sacred in the everyday. I mean, what a surprise to discover it. And here at home, especially, within what is often a really intense community of daily worship, daily study, and daily work, it is life-giving for us to celebrate the goodness of just life. And in many ways, in a religious community, to poke fun at our religiousness and our seriousness, our intenseness. Someone once said, laughter is a sign of the resurrection. And one of the things we'll see in these blessings, we always use scripture and find a way, no matter how mundane, how strange the activity, to read scripture and find it in this strange old book, you know, that we read every day in worship, some connection to our life together. And I think it really becomes a symbol that this book, in many ways, is so complete that it finds the sacred really in everything weird that we're doing here. And it's kind of a weird book.
When you say this book, what are you?
The Bible. Reading? The Bible.
Oh.
Yes, this.
I thought it was a red worship.
So I'm going to read. Some of you may have been here, I think it was last summer, when we had this for our theme verse. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 10. And think about just hearing this here. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with flowing streams, with springs and underground waters welling up in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and from whose hills you may mine copper. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land that God has given you. We use this as our theme verse for the 40th year that we have been in this valley. This sense that, yes, our life is holy. And even when we, as you see, install dish pit floors, we will find ways that this book is speaking to us, often in funny ways. Okay.
Like the two breasts.
The two breasts, yes, yes. The gazelles, the twin gazelles. And I want to read one more poem here at this point called Beautiful Ohio. And this can refer to, I think, the way that we can find beautiful things and the holy in the most mundane of things. The professor that I'm going to work with next year has written a trilogy of books, one called Holy Things, the next called Holy People, and he said he had a lot of very interesting suggestions for the third trilogy, most of which I won't mention on tape, but it applies to this poem. This is by an Ohio poet, James Wright, called Beautiful Ohio. Those old Winnebago men knew what they were singing. All summer long and all alone, I had found a way to sit on a railroad tie above the sewer main. It spilled a shining waterfall out of a pipe somebody had gouged through the slanted earth. 16,500 more or less people in Martin's Ferry, my home, my native country, quickened the river at the speed of light. And the light caught the solid speed of their lives in the instant of that waterfall. I know what we call it most of the time, but I have my own song for it. And sometimes, even today, I call it beauty. I'll just mention, when we blessed our new drain fields down here, many of us have sung, "Peace is flowing like a river." We sang it a few times, then had people, we want to expand your imagination and expand your spiritual creativity. So when we come to the word peace, just hum and let your mind go wherever it will. So we all say, "It's flowing like a river." Okay. So, and that kind of leads us into this last point, I think, that's in this opening section. Humor and laughter, I've found in these things, can be like a drill to mine for the sacred in a certain event or a certain place. The deeper that the ore is buried in something mundane, the bigger the drill bit, the bigger the humor we use in these things. So, if, you know, when at somebody's death or at a birth or, you know, at a service of healing, you probably don't need a whole lot of humor in this kind of scheme because the sacred is right there. But if you're dealing with a dish pit floor or a drain field, you want to drill for what's sacred. So we do a lot of that. I've loaded this front section with poems, and I hope you don't mind, but I want to read, I think this is the last one, maybe I've got one more, but this is a Billy Collins poem that takes, it laughs at some, helps us laugh at something deep. This is called Forgetfulness. The name of the author is the first to go, followed obediently by the title, the plot, the heartbreaking conclusion, the entire novel, which suddenly becomes one you have never read, never even heard of. As if one by one, the memories you used to harbor decided to retire to the southern hemisphere of the brain, to a little fishing village where there are no phones. Long ago, you kissed the names of the nine muses goodbye and watched the quadratic equation pack its bag. And even now, as you memorize the order of the planets, something else is slipping away. A state flower, perhaps, the address of an uncle, the capital of Paraguay. Whatever it is you're struggling to remember, it is not poised on the tip of your tongue. Not even lurking in some obscure corner of your spleen. It has floated away down a dark mythological river whose name begins with an L, as far as well on your own way to oblivion, where you will join those who have forgotten how to swim and how to ride a bicycle. No wonder you rise in the middle of the night to look up that date of a famous battle in a book on war. No wonder the moon in the window seems to have drifted out of a love poem that you used to know by heart. So we go from this little forgetfulness to suddenly faced with our own mortality. You know, human can drill that far. Okay, so one last kind of thing from an anthropologist before we get into this more deeply. Anthropologist Roy Rappaport says that Western modern thought has basically three levels of thought. First is what he calls dissimilarity. It's the way we learn in universities. I learned that this is water by learning that it is not rock. I learned that you are a person by learning that you're not a horse, and you're also not air. We separate things, and the higher you progress in knowledge, the more distinct your department becomes in a university. The next, he said, that's a basic level of knowing. The next highest level of knowing is metaphor. Her face was an open book. So it's on similarity. And suddenly these two things begin to magnify each other. And you learn more about a face, and you learn more about an open book. And then finally, he said, the highest level of knowing is ritual. When we say, you are the body of Christ, we begin to participate in ritual, in a metaphor. You become involved in it. So this is what happens, I think, when we have rituals around our daily life. We can see the whole thing kind of as a poem, as metaphor, and we begin to participate in it. So all that being said, all this theoretical junk, let's talk about some of the stuff we do. I want to first start out with kind of just a fun one. It's the last one that's written on there. This I kind of laid out the order of the service. It was for a dish pit floor. Everybody know where the dish pit is? Over at Agape. We wash our dishes over there every day, and all the staff have to come and do that once a week. So it's an important place, but it's also pretty gross, pretty mundane. So some guys had come up, put new floor on, and we said, let's bless this thing. Wasn't a big deal. Most of us didn't even work on it. But what had been happening is the goo from the floor had been kind of seeping through and leaking into the storage room for the bookstore and was making all the books really yucky and couldn't store them. So how are we going to do this? We need a big drill bin because this is pretty mundane. So after dinner, we invited the whole winter community over into the dish pit and at the dish pit window. And we kind of used a revival sort of style for this. And we had a dramatic reader read from Jeremiah 2. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And they have dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. So then as the pastor, I said, this is a symptom of our sinfulness. And I want to invite our bookstore manager, Jeshua, to come testify to our sinfulness. And so he brought up a book that had dish pit goo. Wrinkly pages, the way dish pit, for the way books will get. And look at this book. And, was having people, beat their chests. So we talked about the sinfulness, and he testified to what was happening back in there and how bad this was for the bookstore. Then we had another reader read from Ezekiel. And this is actually in the Bible. It's a beautiful thing about the living water that flows from the temple, but we didn't read it that way. From Ezekiel. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there water was flowing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east, and the water was flowing down below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate, and led me around outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east, and the water was coming out on the south side. Going on eastward with a cord in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was up to the waist. Again he measured 1,000 and it was a river I could not cross, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. He said, "Mortal, have you seen this?" And then he led me back along the bank of the river. And as I came back, I saw on the bank of the river a great many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah. And when it enters the sea of stagnant waters, the water will become fresh. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be many fish. Once these waters, it will become fresh, and everything will live where the river goes. People will stand fishing beside the sea. From En Gedi to En El, I don't know how to say this, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of great many kinds, like the fish of the great sea." So we have this image of the rising water in the dish pit thing. Okay, so I kind of see the fish below, and the waters rising up, and the soiled books testify to the depth of our sin. But I said, there is hope, because God works even with desperate sinners like us. So we read from Genesis, and this one we obviously switched around. "And God said, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. And God called the dome Dish Pit Floor. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the dish pit floor be gathered together into one place, and let the dry books appear. And it was so. And God called the dry books saleable inventory. And the waters were gathered together. God called dish pit. And God saw that it was good." So now can we get an amen, brothers and sisters? And they all shouted amen. And the bookstore manager was quite a ham at this point. And, so he was handing up saying amen. And I said, "No, brother. Words are easy come. We need an act of faith. We need to see that you believe." And so we handed him this great pitcher of water. "Do you believe? Do you believe?" Finally, he just dumped the pitcher out on the floor. And we had a hooting and hollering time. And then a woman, Janice, had written a song about life in the dish pit. And then we actually had kind of a serious prayer at this point. It had all been drill bit up to this point, just kind of trying to find something sacred in there. We prayed a prayer of thanks for those who worked on the floor. We prayed to treat it with care and love. And we prayed that our time in there would be sacred and safe as we washed each other's dishes. So kind of just a little bit of seriousness there. The whole thing is mostly funny. But it got us to this sacred place. There are outlines of a couple of other things we did there. I won't go through the whole things, but I want to share with you just one thing in here that it's hard to do without having all the folks here. It's always important for the people who do whatever work we are celebrating, for them to participate really as worship leaders and to have their own share. And one thing that just seems to work well each time is to take sacred music that's familiar to us, and for them to write whatever they want to write about the task that they've done. Last year when Marty Haugen was here leading worship, we were asking God's blessing on Lodge 1 over here. And so he came and led the music while the operations choir butchered his music. And it was some Lodge 1 crew, you did one heck of a job. Why, thank you, we think so too. This remodel has not been easy. You can say that again. Let us tell them all about it and sing loud so they can hear. Joyous lodge of scraped up knuckles, loving lodge of banged up knees. Way back in early September, we said this job will be a breeze. I'm losing that note. Out came plumbing, out came wiring, out came windows, beaver board, out came sawdust from the attic. We were on our way, thank the Lord. So they had three verses there that we sang. That's an important part. So we've done other things, Adirondack chairs, out on the ark that we blessed with a. We had actually guys in skirts who participated in an ancient Eastern rite of the laying on of cheeks. new septic tanks. Another time that we sang, "Shall we gather at the river?" Bless our houses in Epiphany. We bless the Christmas. You know, ask God's blessing on Christmas trees. Seeds and soil that we grow at our local farms. Again, those are kind of sacred things. That it's easy to do. We don't need to have a whole lot of humor with those, but. That's kind of a whirlwind tour of what we do here. What do you think about in your own place? I'm curious. I've been up here 3 years, never tried this kind of stuff at a home parish. I assume that's why some of you here think about what you might do at a home parish. What do you think? Let's lay it out there. Can you imagine this working?
I think I'm thinking of a young couple that's remodeling their grandma's house out in the country. Mm-hmm. And it would swing with them. Mm-hmm. But they're in their early 20s. Early 20s. But if their parents were there and we were blessing the house and were laughing,
yeah.
Exactly. I think their parents would be a little queasy about that.
That's one reason we all come to Holden. And they don't do that in our home churches.
What do you think? Why are we, what is that? What's going on there? Why are people hesitant to?
Too pietistic. We're probably going to be launching a kind of a major for our congregation building project. Mm. And we just got to come up with a good dedication. And our congregation is really well represented by all ages, lots of young kids, but we've got all, you know, age groups up, including a significant senior population, mm-hmm. and this would go great at our church. Mm-hmm.
I think a piece of it, frankly, is that funerals are held at churches. I mean, they might lack a house blessing, but I think, I'm trying to think of my rural parish now, I think because half their friends are buried in a cemetery next door, and the church building is where the funerals are held, that's kind of a heavy.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that, I trust you can pull this off, and I hope you can. I'm not sure that I would even dare to try.
Yeah.
Could you do it with something smaller, like a dish?
Yeah, yeah. I could have. We someone dedicated in memory of her husband who died 20 years ago, dedicated a picnic table set on a certain kind of brick she liked. And that would have worked as humor because her husband was a strange guy, and we could have had, you know, if I had thought of this, I could have had members of the congregation tell some of the hilarious stories that overcharacterized him, and we'd have laughed about it with the widow, and she'd have enjoyed that.
Yeah, yeah, and you know, I think that's a good point about when you think about the graveyard and stuff. The cemetery, if we were going to bless a new table for the Eucharist, it would be completely inappropriate to be up there just hooting and hollering and carrying that. I mean, and I think that's part, to me, that's the helpful thing about humor is the drill bit. And if you're coming to the place where the Feast of the Universe is, you don't really need to look very far for what's sacred in it, you know, or if you're there at the cemetery. It would be inappropriate. But when you need to blast through something, it's a new toaster or something in there. To me, it can celebrate, wow, even our life around this toaster is sacred. But it takes something that, yeah.
I've seen it done more than one place, and maybe it's not really a ritual done as a group, but in a building project context where prior to laying the carpet, everyone had the opportunity to come and show up with their markers and scripture
over
the project. Huh. And I thought that was a meaningful thing for a lot of people to get hands-on way of participating. And yet, you know, it wasn't defaced, it was covered with... and the context where I participated in that, the carpeting showed up about a month late. It was really kind of neat. The chairs were spread out all over this great room, and worship was held on, everybody's little market.
The bishop I worked with, the bishop I do work with recently had a friend that opened a brewery. So he participated and invited us all to go to the brewery for this huge blessing of the brewery.
Is this Bob Remote?
Bob Remote.
Okay, great.
His assistants. So we had a great time, you know, going by the room where the hops were, and we had a special blessing for the hops, and we moved through this brewery, you know, where they do all the stuff in the distillery part, and we blessed all the tanks, and we blessed the counter where people were drinking. But a local paper got hold of that, and of course his picture's on the paper, you know, and he's in his regalia, and says, "Local bishop blesses brewery." We didn't have much flack for that, but most people understood. I mean, most people thought, "Oh, that's really kind of fun."
Cool. Wow.
Well, I'm on campus, you know, and what's been stirring me is to do something for the start of school.
Yeah.
Around blessing popcorn and checkbooks and, you know, some of those places students get really tripped up or that the blessedness is missed. Mm-hmm. In the way popcorn pulls people together on a college campus. You know, that would be a lot of fun.
And
I think I could do it in the chapel. Mm-hmm. I really do.
Wow, yeah, that's interesting.
Yeah.
Because there's so much funny stuff there, too. I mean, all the mundane stuff. But then, man, there's so much beautiful, sacred stuff going on there.
Yeah.
Oh, awesome.
You've already got some of the images in Earth and All Stars. You've already got some of the props.
Yeah.
Beakers and, you know,
test tubes,
horns. And,
Wow, that could be a great one. Yeah.
I think, I haven't done anything as wild as this, but I do think humor is a drill bit. Mm-hmm. And I think people feel freer in worship. Or if not in worship, in some of the other places, at the annual meeting. Mm-hmm. I mean, typically, I've tried to do some things at the annual meeting that would not take that so dreadfully seriously.
Yeah, that's nice.
They're just dreadful. So I generally start saying an annual meeting is what we get because we don't have a pope. And people can laugh at that. And it's true.
Yes.
We have to decide what we're going to do because nobody in Rome tells us what to do.
That's beautiful. Yeah, annual meeting. There is work that we do outside of liturgy.
Right.
How do we give thanks and celebrate that liturgy, that work that often feels like
awful.
Yeah. Well, that's
well. They can be deadly.
Yes.
I mean,
yeah.
It really can be.
Yeah.
Ooh, Carol.
Yeah.
But I don't have the voice to say this yet. I've had lots of Holden type blessings at my church, and the first one that I did was quite a number of years ago, when we got rid of our pews after fire, and got all chancel, they're like cathedral chairs. They're wonderful.
Yeah.
And so I put the chairs in a circle, which is you can't do with a pew. And we sang all the hymns that had anything to do with sitting down or standing up. And included that famous camp song about, you know, where one group is singing Alleluia, Alleluia,
right.
Praise you, Lord. Well, what was funny was that I have a whole raft of them that are over 80. So it would take so long to get out of the chair. By the time they were up, the whole thing was down.
sacred that's just in sitting up and standing, which we like to do. Wonderful. Oh.
Wonderful.
Also, the choir saying, sit down and serve, and I can't sit down. No. But, it's just, once you get on a track like a whole thought, things pop out.
Yeah.
It's really
There's a little book of blessings by Susan Langhauser. Does that name ring a bell for you? It's for kids, really. And we used a lot of them in confirmation.
Mm.
Ben, you are so creative with this. I think you should put together a book of blessings.
Oh, wow.
And then we can all just borrow your great ideas.
Well, thank you. But I think a lot of the genius is that it does come up in a local community. I mean, I think that's the beauty of these songs that these guys put together is just stunning.
Yeah, this would inspire me to do something nicely.
Yeah, we are actually. I'm putting together a booklet on this that the bookstore will sell. But
having been on long-term staff here, there was things like this were really important for me because I was the plumber, and you know the plumber doesn't get a lot of respect, and yet. In my time here, I found that the position that I occupied, the job that I served the village as, had a whole lot of dignity,
mm-hmm.
a whole lot of dignity, and I wonder if I don't think that I would have felt that way had I been somewhere else,
mm-hmm.
but having experienced that here. I took it with me when I left,
nice.
and I went and I actually worked for the city of Bellingham in the sewer department after I left here, and you know there were people who were just disgusted about doing the work that we were doing.
Me,
it was a job, it was a necessary job, and it was good work.
And imagine bringing even as a church. Body, that kind of spirit to your community that is aware of that, sees our literal connection,
mm-hmm.
that and honors it as holy work. That's beautiful. Huh. Nice.
I think one of the easiest ways to move into a blessing that is not provided for in occasional services is to expand on the ones that are there, especially the house blessing. Because, I mean,
absolutely.
You know, if you can jump on the bed and flush the toilets or whatever,
mm-hmm.
that's fun.
Yeah.
May the plumber never have to visit here.
Yes.
That's
just stuff. Yeah, there are great ones in there, but they're terse.
Yeah, nice.
Yeah, because they kind of, I forget what the one, if there is one even for the bathroom.
No, there's. They skip over the most important one.
but, you know, what... I think that's great, because what is implied with skipping over this place? We're going to spend a lot of quality time. Let's name that as holy, too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's awesome. And what about things that this week, how could we see this more in our parish lives? What are other occasions that might be?
Well, I think there ought to be, again, we're a rural parish, so we have our annual beef and ham dinner.
Mm.
And I think that there ought to be a party after the party. I mean, everyone gets involved, including all the kids. And it would be great, I think, to, after it's over, to have a little party, have someone make up a song about what did or didn't happen.
Uh-huh.
Because, you know, things spill and kids forget to come or something, whatever. But, I mean, there'd be lots of things to make fun of.
Mm-hmm.
And it'd be easy as a part of that joking about mistakes people made or funny things that happened in the hallway to also include gratitude to God for where the money goes.
Yeah.
Because it's all mission money.
Wow.
And that would be, I think, a way to have fun, celebrating, because the 9 people who are in charge, it's a big burden to carry. We could have fun with that, and they'd love it. They'd love to laugh because it's over.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway, so I think I think an event like that, which could be done in the fellowship hall where the meal took place, and that could be fun.
Yeah.
What came to mind when you're talking, Dan, are the intergenerational opportunities where you have younger children all the way up to, you know, those nine people who I assume are not the young. You know, it'd just be wonderful to get that excitement. That's kind of intergenerational too.
Yeah.
Certainly intergenerational.
Yeah.
From your son, you know, there were people over 40, for heaven's sake.
Yeah, beautiful.
I was thinking about some of the most hilarious moments I can remember have been here around installations.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you do the formal installation of the directors or whatever.
Yeah.
And then you do the real one with hilarity. And how you could do that in a parish with installation of a pastor or Sunday school teachers or officers or council. Or
we did it with the sending of the intern.
We did it with the sending of the intern. It was great fun.
Nice.
And in our own family, we have done not necessarily blessing, but like taking a hymn or a song and changing the lyrics to kind of tell the story, to bless the couple or to bless the occasion.
Yeah, wonderful.
And it's wonderful to bring a sense of humor, but to also kind of tell your story.
Yeah.
In the song.
Yeah. And so you've done this in your own family.
Oh, yes.
We've done the blessings during the worship services when little kids begin Sunday school at 3 years old. They all come forward and the parents give them a blessing.
Oh, wow.
And the whole congregation supports that. And then we also bless teens as they enter confirmation program publicly. And graduates as they graduate from high school and go to college. But their families are always intimately involved in bestowing the blessing.
Yeah,
it's
cool.
Moving.
Life transition.
Those rites of passage times.
We have not done it in our congregation, but I know there are some churches that have a blessing of the animals.
Yes,
October 4th
service.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah, St. Francis Day.
Do any of you ever watch The Vicar of Dibley?
Yes. Wonderful.
There's a wonderful show on The Vicar of Dibley that's worth renting to see about the blessing of the animal.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Because it's a small country parish with a few pillars. And the main pillar thinks it's a stupid mistake because he doesn't think anybody's going to come. He's out of touch. Anyway, and of course, the vicar is afraid she'll get kicked out because she's going to try it and it's going to flop.
Yeah, yeah.
But it is one of the more hilarious episodes in The Vicar of Dibley. It's a British film.
Wow.
I mean,
it sounds British.
TV series. Yeah. She's usually late at night on public television.
Well, I think about things like just the stuff, and we often have volunteers putting new roofs on, just putting new wallpaper on. I mean, often at parking lots, painting. I remember back at my little parish in Ohio, man, when we remodeled the fellowship hall, there was tension around that because, you know, who's going to choose that color? And, you know, maybe a little lightheartedness around that is fun. You know, I know one thing I just want to say, last thing is, it's one of the things that's easy to focus on is the peculiarity of how funny some of this stuff can be. But I think there really is, there's a sacred purpose in it in a number of ways. One of which, I know at Holden, allows those of us who are the religious types and usually taking it pretty seriously to poke fun at ourselves and to, you know, over-dramatize our, you know, everything liturgical. But for those people who are on the edge, they can see that this Bible can actually speak to many different things, even kind of in this peculiar way. And it also allows us, I think, to see that our whole lives can be liturgical, that liturgy and ritual is not just kind of play acting, but really a way of entering into the poetry of our lives, that our lives can be made up of beautiful poetry. Even, you know, I know what we call it most times, you know, as James Wright wrote, but today, I even call it beauty, the stuff flowing out of the pipe. So I think it can give us a renewed relationship with ritual and with scripture, but not do it so seriously. So. Well, thanks for being here. Good evening.